We've been looking for the last couple of weeks at what it means to be a Christian in the Wesleyan way. We all have Jesus at the center of our lives, whether it's the Baptist next door or the Catholics around the corner or the Presbyterians down the road. We're all disciples of Jesus Christ, but there's something particular about what it means to be a Methodist in this Wesleyan way, John and Charles Wesley, our founders. So today we are looking at what it means to be a Wesleyan Christian when it comes to mercy and justice. And so we'll open up our Bibles to Isaiah, the first chapter. This is the prophet Isaiah, and God is speaking through Isaiah. So these are God's words to us. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Well, God, speak to our hearts as we open your word and help us to know how to walk as your disciples. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In 1946, a young couple, they were 34 years old, went to the Philippines. They were missionaries from Florida, Curran Spotswood Jr. and his wife Mariam Spotswood, and they were both commissioned as missionaries. Some of you have been here long enough to remember their son, Curran Spotswood III, who was one of our associate pastors. And I hope all of you know their grandson, David Spotswood, who's our property manager. But Spotty and Miriam had this model of missions that had been developed in that first half of the 20th century. And the way we did mission ministry was to go into a community where there was no church, no school, no medical care, where people were suffering. And the first thing they did was to open a medical clinic and a school. Spotty would go around Florida when he was home on leave and recruit young adults, especially young adults with skills that could be used. And he'd say, "Don't you want to give a year of your life after college and before you take that first job? Come work for nothing. Come to the Philippines." And he'd get agricultural students to come and help people make their crops more productive and how to take care of animals to keep them free of disease so that the family's life could be better. The family had prayers at home, and some of the neighbors started joining them in that time of prayer. And after they'd gotten to know this little community of people, then they would put up another modest building, put a cross on top of it, and it was a church, and they would invite the whole community, "Come worship Jesus, come hear about Jesus." Because the way we do missions as United Methodists is first we feed the hungry and we heal the sick and we teach people how to read so they can advocate for themselves, and then we tell them about Jesus and Jesus' love. Because sometimes the best sermon is a sandwich and a handshake to a hungry person. And so we look at the prophet Isaiah, and It's a difficult little passage we just read, because God is saying, "I am tired of sacrifices. Stop putting those goats and bulls on the altar, and who asked you for all of that?" And I'm thinking, well, right now I'm reading Leviticus, and it seems to me, God, you asked for all of that. You got all these turtle doves for this, and goats for that, and incense for this, and all of that described in the law of Leviticus and the holiness code. So now God's saying, "I don't want any of that stuff. I'm not going to listen to your prayers." But we look more closely at Isaiah chapter 1, and we see the problem is The people are living evil lives. They have evil in their heart. They have blood on their hands from violence. They are creating iniquity, which is gross injustice. And Isaiah is saying, God's saying through Isaiah, I don't want that kind of worship. First, wash yourselves clean. Repent of your sin. And your iniquity that's in your heart, put it down. And then come back and worship. And we read in the New Testament about the same kinds of things. In Matthew chapter 25, we have that beautiful parable that Jesus tells us in verse 31 and following about separating the sheep from the goats. And he says to the righteous and to the righteous, he says, when I was thirsty, you gave me a cup of cold water. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick and a prisoner, you visited me. And Jesus is praising them. And he says, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. And they're like, what? We didn't see you, Jesus. We just saw those hungry people. Because they were very unself-conscious in the way they served. And when we serve people with acts of mercy who are hungry and cold and strangers and don't have a friend in the world, and when they're in prison and they're sick and they need someone to just visit them and talk with them, then we are serving Jesus. That's what Jesus tells us. In James chapter 2, and there's a lot in the letter of James about how we use our words and how our tongues can be helpful and how they can be harmful to other people. It says it's not okay for you to pass by a brother or sister who's cold, doesn't have sufficient clothing, and is hungry, and say, have a nice day, eat your fill, be warm, and then just walk away. James says that kind of faith, faith without action, is a dead faith. So God, through the prophet Isaiah here in chapter 1, is calling us, first of all, to repent of our selfishness, of our lack of sight, the way we don't see people in need. And then that part of our worship is mercy and justice. So we, in this Wesleyan way, we have what we call the means of grace. There's some things that you do in your family and in your personal life that have to do with reading the Bible and praying and reaching up to God, connecting with God. Those are personal devotional acts. And there are also some things that you do personally to be helpful to others in the world. You have a neighbor who just got home from the hospital. You take over a pot of soup. You have a neighbor who can't really do their yard work, and you go over and rake up all those danged oak leaves that are falling down right now and help out your neighbor. You do things personally for acts of mercy. And then sometimes we gather together as a group, and we do things in the community together as a group, just like we gather together for Bible study. We gather together for worship, for Holy Communion. And John Wesley said, all of these are means of grace. We receive more than we give when we are doing acts of mercy and justice. Mercy is when we're meeting an immediate need of someone that is suffering. So we hand you a paper bag and we say, can you please bring some food back next week for the food bank? And you bring thousands of pounds of food. And I once went over to a celebration at the Mandarin Food Bank. It's on the property of St. Joseph's Catholic Church. And they said, whenever we're almost out of food, we stop and pray, and then the Methodists show up. And we're so very grateful. All of the things that we do to help people with their immediate needs are acts of mercy, and they're so important. And we Methodists have been doing that from the very beginning. But there's another part of helping people. It's called justice. It's making things right. And what does it say in Isaiah 1? It says, stop doing evil, do good, and make things right. And justice is when we look at the systems that oppress people, when we look at the systems that make people suffer, and we say, we've got to do something about it. And we've been that way from the very beginning of our Methodist movement. So John Wesley rented some rundown facilities on the outskirts of what was then the outskirts of London called the Foundry. And he had this rental place, and they had small group meetings, and they had worship. And around the corner was a hospital for people who were mentally ill. Now, it had been a hospital for people who were mentally ill for centuries, And in the 17th century, in the 18th century, the 19th century, hospitals didn't do a very good job because people didn't understand what are the causes of mental illness, and they didn't have a lot of tools to treat mental illness. So this was a terrible place. It was called Bethlehem Hospital, nicknamed Bedlam, and that's where we get the word confusion and chaos from, that very hospital. They were barbaric in the way they treated people. They fed them two small meals a day. Some people didn't have enough clothing to cover their body. There wasn't heat. There wasn't always clean water. And people were suffering. They chained some people to the wall and put shackles on them. And worse yet, sometimes at Christmas and Easter, they would open the hospital to the public. They would let people pay a couple of coins and walk down the corridor and laugh at the people who were chained to the walls and crying out and suffering. It was a terrible place. And so John Wesley, being a Methodist and a preacher, he would go to that hospital and he said, "This is not the way to treat people. We have got to treat these people more humanely." And he gathered food and clothing and blankets and he wrote letters. He wrote so many letters, he eventually got himself banished from visiting the hospital at Bethlehem because he was complaining about the way they treated people. The same thing happened when he did prison ministry. In one 90-day period, John Wesley went into a prison 67 times. And there was a prison at Newgate Prison in Bristol. It was a port city. And it was such horrible conditions. There was straw on the floor, no mattresses. And some of the prisoners had been there so long, the clothes had rotted off their bodies. And John Wesley said to the Methodists across England, "Go to your prisons, take bolts of wool so they can make blankets, take bolts of linen so the prisoners can make clothes." He took food and he wrote letters and he tried to hold the prison officials accountable for the humane treatment of prisoners. And he even wrote a letter back when they were doing better. The women and the men had been housed together and the women were being abused, and John Wesley said, "No, we have to have separate quarters for the women." And when all of that got fixed and the women were safely in separate places and people had clothes and there were mattresses, then John Wesley wrote back again and said, "Thank you for treating these people more humanely. Advocacy. Is there a wrong in the world that we need to make right?" And that's what we've been doing for centuries as Methodists. We are on the forefront of the abolition of slavery and the laws against child labor. We look around at our world and we say, what is not working? Well, one thing that doesn't work in Jacksonville is pedestrians crossing the street. You know, we have a stoplight up here at Claire Lane, right? And there's another one way down there at Mandarin Road, and there's no place to cross in between. And so if you get off a bus somewhere in between, you have to go to work across the street or an apartment, you take your life in your hands over six lanes of traffic. But even if you're at the stoplight, I've been watching this, guess what happens? You push the little button for walk, and you wait really patiently. And it finally says walk, and the little white figure flashes. And so you start across the street, but you know what else is happening? The green arrow is on for the turn lane at the same time at both those intersections. And so cars are turning across the pedestrian walkway. And I've watched this because I don't walk anywhere. I just drive my car around this community. And the cars will start honking at the pedestrians. And I understand the cars are impatient. They only have 30 seconds to turn left. And they're not paying attention that there's also a walk sign. And the pedestrians only have a short amount of time to get across the street. No wonder people die in Jacksonville. It's one of the most dangerous places to be on foot. Please drive a car. It'll be safer. But that's not right. And what is God calling us to do about that so our neighbors who walk can be safe on a crosswalk? It's getting better, but for a long time, we had a lot of young people, teenagers, who, when they committed an offense, even a minor offense of drug possession or a theft, they were sent straight to prison. And in prison, their hearts get hardened and their future and their dreams are just destroyed. Well, we're getting better in Northeast Florida. There's some pretrial diversion programs for first-time nonviolent offenders. And we need that. Because A child who's done something wrong really needs something like Upward Sports. They really need after-school things. They need counseling and drug rehabilitation and people that care about them. And if this was not a moral issue, if this was not a religious issue, if we only looked at it from an economic standpoint, guess what? Some of us are getting older. The state of Florida has a lot of aging baby boomers. And one day, all of us aging baby boomers are going to want to be retired. And if more young people go to prison, that's less young people to take the jobs that we were once doing and to pay into Social Security so they can keep sending us money. And we need those young people to mow our lawns and cook our foods and work in stores and change our oil. We don't need them sitting in jail, because if they're sitting in jail, we have to pay a lot of money every year to keep one young person in jail. I did the math on this. It is cheaper to send a young person to the University of Florida, pay room, board, tuition, fees, transportation, and books, cheaper than to send them to prison for 1 year. And it would do a whole lot more good, because they could come out and, you know, be our podiatrist and, you know, help replace our hip and be our physical therapist and all that stuff we need. So if we only looked at it from an economic standpoint, we need more young people going into careers and getting jobs and paying taxes, and our community will be better. We need fewer young people in jail. So we ought to spend money. It's more cost effective to spend money on child care and after-school programs and help our kids. That's a justice issue, friends. And we have some folks here at our church that are working on that one, making things right. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is more than what we know about God and think about God. It's more than what we feel about our relationship with Jesus. It's what we do for good, and what we do to make things right. So do something. Let us pray. Oh God, we're so grateful for the blessings we have. And we're grateful also for our heritage of the warmed heart and the hands that help. So we thank you for those examples of faith like Spotty and Miriam. And we ask that you would help us to never get weary of doing good. And we ask you, O God, to help us repent of our sin so that our hands and our hearts can be clean as we lift them to you, as we pray, and as we serve you with all that we are, with all that we have, and all that we do. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will you stand as we sing our closing hymn? Of God, which passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you.